Today we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 11. We're going to start a mini-sermon series from the book of Psalms, which is a book that is consists of five books, actually, in chapters 1 through 41, book 1, 42 to 72 is book 2, 73 to 89 is book 3, 90 to 106, book 4, 107 to 150 is book 5. And maybe depending on what Bible you're using, you might even see, like, if you turn to chapter 42, above it, it'll say book 2, and so forth. And we're going to have one message from each of these five books. And we did this 2 years ago, back in 2018. The theme for our sermon series back then was worshiping the Lord through the Psalms. And our theme this year is going to be similar, experiencing and glorifying the Lord through the Psalms. The way the Psalms are written and their themes include an emphasis on experiencing the God that has saved us, and as we do so, that He gets the glory. And as the well-known preacher and author John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The book of Psalms helps us live out that calling and that blessed experience. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Taking Refuge in the Lord. In this psalm, it's a psalm of David, and the voices that are speaking to him are encouraging him to flee. Out of fear. And the enemy is attacking. They're saying that the foundations are being destroyed. But David has a different response. So Psalm 11, we'll start in verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Let's pray. We praise You, God, who is Lord Yahweh, in whom we take refuge, who is in Your holy temple, on Your throne in heaven, who is righteous. And we're a people who throughout Scripture You exhort us and encourage us by saying, do not be afraid, fear not. We pray that in the Spirit's power we might feed upon and take to heart these words of David, God breathed by You. And what a timely word it is for us today. And may You continue to do a sanctifying work as You further empower us to be Your witnesses. As Your kingdom goes forth, Your gospel is proclaimed, as we love our neighbors and our enemies, being salt of the earth, light of the world, for Your glory as we wait for King Jesus to return. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. First main point, take refuge in the Lord. Don't give in to fear or deception. Verse 1, David starts off, in the Lord I take refuge. There's an emphasis here by David throughout this psalm. Verse 1, verse twice in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, the Lord. The sentence starts off, the Lord, in the Lord I take refuge. Twice in verse 4, we'll see verse 5, verse 7. And as you might know, if you're reading in an English Bible and you see the word Lord in with smaller, lowercase capital letters, that refers to the name Yahweh, the third person plural form of I am. And it's the name God revealed himself as to Moses. He calls himself the I. He tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is like, well, who should I tell Pharaoh is sending me? He says, I am. And Yahweh is that third person form. It's the eternal God who is. He's sovereign. He's Lord. And David uses that name here, in Yahweh, in the Lord, I take refuge. It's in the Lord that we have protection and security and peace and biblical safety, which doesn't mean we won't be harmed, but when we're in the Lord, nothing can touch us that God will not allow and that God will not somehow bring about good. We may not see it in this life. And this is a dominant theme in the Psalms, seeking refuge in the Lord. And it includes wisdom and help to get out of evil circumstances. Taking refuge in the Lord doesn't mean we don't try to change a bad circumstance, but we want to start with our foundation, with our relationship with the Lord and a right perspective of Him and our situation, and have courage to persevere through the trials that might be carrying on. And we experience finding relief in the Lord through our daily walk with Jesus and feeding on the Word of God and fellowship with the church, encouraging one another and praying for one another. And being devoted to serving God and living out the mission that He's entrusted to us. And giving testimony of how we've experienced God give us peace or bring a change in our circumstance and carry us through as we've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We fear no evil. And we share with one another as we go. And we don't give in to fear or deception. David starts off, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mouth? We don't know who the you is here, but it might be his political and military advisors. There's a group here that's speaking into David's life. They're speaking fear and, whether it's intentional or not, deception. We don't know their motive. It might be that their motive's good, but their perspective's wrong. They're speaking fear into David's life. They're telling him to run. Whatever crisis he's facing, we don't know. It might be with his son Absalom when he tried to take over the kingdom. But whatever the crisis, David's advisors are speaking fear into his life. They're telling him to flee like a bird to the mountain. Or maybe there's some conspirators involved who are trying to infiltrate on behalf of David's enemies and get him to do the wrong thing. Now, this doesn't mean that if we're in a dangerous situation, we should stay there. David himself hid in caves from King Saul. Jesus tells his disciples, referring to when Jerusalem was going to fall, when you see it happening, flee. Because standing your ground in that case wouldn't be right. God's judgment is coming. So there's a time to get away. Biblical wisdom includes avoiding dangerous, unwise situations. But even when we're seeing that, to not operate out of a heart or a sense of fear. Which is, Jared was sharing with what's going on in Mexico City and like we're facing today. We're seeking how to be wise amidst the challenges we're facing with COVID and in other things, without giving in to fear. Verse 2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. David's facing a wicked enemy. And notice the emphasis on his description here. The wicked is referred to in the plural form, they and their. But their weapons are singular, a bow and an arrow. The idea here is that there's multiple enemies, but they're united with one weapon. A bow and arrow. It's not bows and arrows. So there's a sense of there's multiple enemies, but they're united and they're coming against David. And they shoot in the dark, representing danger and vulnerability, at the upright in heart, which is believers. Today, Christians. Not that we're better than other people, but if we've put our faith in Jesus, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. And we're called to live accordingly. But David was upright in heart by his faith in Yahweh. And he's under attack, and the upright in heart are being shot at. They're being attacked at night. Multiple enemies with a united attack. We face this in our lives individually, might be with personal struggles at work or with our friends at school or family. It can be in ministry or with the church. We have all kinds of struggles and attacks that come against us in the culture and with the government and our nation. We need to be like David. We need to take refuge in the Lord and not give in to fear or deception. And then verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The counsel David's being given is to flee. The wicked are attacking. The crisis is bad. And the assessment from the human perspective is the foundations are being destroyed. So, I mean, what can the righteous do? Just run away. Run and flee. And these voices are speaking deception and fear into David's life, and we face that today. Sometimes from our own hearts, we are operating in fear, or we're heading down that direction. Where we're looking at the world around us, we're listening to all kinds of voices, and it's speaking fear and deception into us. We need to be on guard. From wherever the problems come, family, church, culture, government, nation, work, whatever it might be. But there's a problem with this question in and of itself that David cites here that's being asked of him. These advisors or whoever they are that are speaking fear into David's life, they say, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? But there's a couple problems with this. Well, first of all, if indeed the human foundations are being destroyed, what the righteous do is not respond in fear. Or run away in fear. We might have to remove ourselves from a circumstance or try to change in a godly way, but not because we're operating in fear. And we do not want to be deceived or embrace a worldview of fear. So on the one hand, if humanly speaking the foundations are being destroyed, don't give in to fear, don't be deceived. Second of all, however, the question is problematic because ultimately the foundations can't be destroyed. The foundation is Yahweh himself. And as we move from verses 4 through 7, we see that David puts the focus on that. So humanly speaking, if we see the foundations of our culture, or the family, or our government, or whatever, being destroyed, we want to respond to that. We want to pray. We want to do good works. We want to speak prophetically, the truth and love to power and so forth. But not based on fear. The second thing we want to do is recognize that the true foundation can't be destroyed. It's Yahweh himself. Main point number 2. The sovereign Lord reigns. The counsel David's getting is to flee because of the wicked and the foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? Might as well run away in fear. Now David's going to answer the question that he set up. And it's interesting because in one sense the answer doesn't directly answer the question. It does, but it's kind of like in the book of Job. If you've ever studied and read through the book of Job, and Job, who is this righteous man, and in chapters 1 and 2, Satan comes into the presence of God to accuse Job. And when he comes into the presence of the Lord picks out Job and talks about him being a righteous man, and so Satan wants to bring him down. And it's a book that speaks about horrible suffering and pain that Job goes through, and it's humbling. And Job has a lot of questions that he's asking of God in his circumstances. And when God finally answers, it's around chapter 38 or so. I mean, after you got 2 chapters of introduction and then multiple chapters of Job asking questions and his 3 friends who were quiet for 7 days, which was the best thing they had to say, and then they start speaking condemnation into his life, and then a 4th person comes in who's not quite as critical. But finally when God answers, he doesn't answer Job's questions directly. He speaks about how great and exalted God himself is. Likewise here, David redirects the focus for himself and perhaps those speaking into his life. And God uses his words for you and I today living in the 21st century. When we feel like we want to flee or run and we're afraid, when we recognize that evil is attacking us, when we feel like the foundations are being destroyed, and maybe humanly speaking they are, what do? We get our eyes back on Yahweh. That's what David does here in verses 4 to 7. The sovereign Lord reigns. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Temple in Scripture represents the presence of our holy God. And many times the implication has to do with what God's doing here on earth as well as heaven. So temple representing his holy presence, and the throne in heaven representing the fact he reigns, he's sovereign, he's Lord. And he's the sovereign Lord Yahweh, the God who is a covenant-keeping God with his people. The sovereign Yahweh, the sovereign Lord, reigns. He is in his holy temple. He is present, and present, that implies present in a way in which his people can experience him and worship him. He's in his holy temple. He's on his throne in heaven. He reigns. He's in charge. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. He's all-knowing, and everything is held accountable to him. He knows what's going on. Romans 8, he works all things for the good of those who love him. God is in charge. He's the sovereign Lord who reigns. Now, a couple things with this. First, he tests the righteous, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. I love this in how it's in contrast to verses 1 to 3, okay? So whoever's speaking to David, they're speaking fear and deception into his life, again, regardless of their motives and whether they realize it. And David has a completely countercultural perspective. While he might very much recognize that there is danger, that the foundations, humanly speaking, might be corrupted and falling apart, and that there is an enemy, notice his focus here. The Lord tests the righteous. The righteous are his people. So when we feel like when we're afraid and we feel like we want to flee, or when we recognize the enemy is attacking, or we see, humanly speaking, the foundations being destroyed, David is telling us, yeah, God's up to something. Among other things, he's testing you and me. And we want to be salt of the earth and light of the world. I addressed that in a sermon last Sunday. We don't want to just sit back and say, well, just let the culture and the government and the families and everything fall apart. No. We are called to do good works. We'll see that in verse 7. But as we take to heart what David's saying here is, it's going to mean that we're going to recognize the focus is not first on changing the circumstances, not first on what's wrong with the world or the culture, but first God is testing us. He is proving our faith genuine. Too many times we're tempted as Christians in the church to miss this point. When voices are speaking into our life to flee or be afraid, or emphasizing about the wicked, or the foundations being destroyed, our default response can be fear. Our default response can be a self-righteous, oh, we're going to lash out and attack, or we're going to retreat and be defensive. David's reminding us, God is using the circumstances to test us. And biblically speaking, test means to prove faithful, to prove genuine. It's a sanctifying test. It's not like, oh, to catch you or to see how good of a grade you can get, but it's a purifying, sanctifying test. 1 Peter 1 is such a powerful beginning. And in starting verse 5, Peter, referencing this God's salvation, by God's power, we're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, when salvation comes in its fullness at the return of Christ. In this you rejoice. The salvation we're waiting for, even though we experience of it in part now. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that what? The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses various trials to test the genuineness of our faith. Or how about James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The what? The testing of your faith. Through what? Trials of many kinds. Produces what? The steadfastness of faith. And steadfastness has its full effect, or let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord is testing the righteous. His righteous in Mexico City, His righteous here in the Raleigh community or whatever neighborhoods we're part of, He's testing us. Now, that's not the only thing. And again, like, you know, we spent a whole sermon last Sunday on what we can be doing in light of the age that we're living in and the current crises that we're facing. But among other things, part of what we're to bear in mind is God is using the things that would cause us to be afraid or cause us to want to run to test us in a sanctifying way. Now, another thing with this, along with testing the righteous, we see about the Lord, He hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. David, that's not very politically correct. If I unpack this correctly, we should see that if we are believers, we're righteous, not because we've earned it, it's by grace. A phrase like this should humble us, not cause us to be prideful. But the rest of verse 5. First, the Lord tests the righteous. But His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Meaning God rejects the wicked who refuse to repent, put their faith in Him, and change their ways. Now we know that's not all that the Bible teaches. Perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only beloved Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life." And among other things, one of the most captivating things about that verse is not that the world's so big, but the world's so bad. And God loves the world. But the Bible also teaches us He hates the wicked and those who love violence. It's not one or the other. He's a God who loves sinners who are His enemies, which was all of us at one point, even if we've put our faith in Jesus today or at some time in the past. But He's also God who hates the wicked and those who love violence. He rejects them, even as at times He calls them to Himself to reconcile them. It's both. And when we hear a passage like this, we should be humbled. But it's also, David is speaking in the context in which the wicked are attacking him. And he knows that amidst the situation, whatever situation it is he's facing, he knows that through this danger, the Lord is testing him, proving his faith genuine. He also knows that the Lord hates the wicked that are coming against him, and He will call the wicked to account. Now, maybe some of them will repent and believe and be forgiven and saved. Hallelujah. But David has both perspectives in mind. God's doing a sanctifying work in me. He's also a God of judgment, and that judgment is coming in His timing and His way, and He's the one who will do it, not me. So, keep at least two things in perspective here. First of all, when thinking about the fact that the Lord hates the wicked and those who love violence, it's speaking about the same God who so loved the world. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" There he's speaking to his own people. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would repent. At the same time, he's a God who hates, who rejects the wicked and those who love violence. And judgment day is coming. We all need to be ready. And then the second thing is, while we keep this holistic view of God in mind, that we as believers are humbled when we hear a verse like this. Because first of all, "But for the grace of God go I." Outside of God and His grace interrupting my life, when I was a teenager, and drawing me to Himself through a youth group and using the love and the seeds that had been sown in my life already, I'd still be considered the wicked. And I'm still a wicked sinner. But God in His grace has saved me. So when we hear a verse like this, if we're believers, it should humble us and inspire us all the more to live righteously. Then David goes on in verse 6 about the wicked. About what the Lord's response to the wicked. "Let him rain coals on the wicked, those who refuse to repent. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. using language here from Genesis 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah. John uses similar language in Revelation 14 and 20 and 21. Our God who loves the world is also a God of judgment, and he warns the wicked. He warns those who love violence, repent. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But judgment day is coming. Sometimes God's judgment is experienced in this life, ultimately in the life to come. Main point number three. The Lord is righteous. David says in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. Then he describes the circumstances that he's facing. Then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he begins to tell us why he takes refuge in the Lord. Well, the Lord's in his holy temple, and he's on the throne. He's the sovereign Lord who reigns, who we as his people experience. He's Yahweh. He's our covenant-keeping God. He reigns. So I take refuge in him because he reigns. He's the holy God who reigns. Also because he's righteous. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. Our God is a righteous, faithful, covenant-keeping God. He always does what's just and right, even though sometimes this side of the second coming it's very hard for us to see. Whether it's in our own life, or we look at the suffering and evil around this world, or throughout history, it takes eyes of faith to see it. And even then, we only see but a glimpse. But he is a God who's righteous. Part of the good news of the gospel is that God is both sovereign and righteous. One without the other doesn't work. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's in control. And praise God, he's also righteous. And that righteousness includes that he will be faithful to his own promises that are promised to you and I if we've put our faith in Jesus. On the day of judgment, everyone will get justice. If you've put your faith in Jesus, justice for you is eternal life. Because Christ paid the penalty of your sin, he appeased the wrath of God, and the righteous life that he lived, the reward of that is given to you. Our God is righteous. And David is keeping his perspective on that. Amidst the voices that are speaking fear and deception into his life, he keeps in mind, God is a sovereign Lord who reigns. He's in his holy temple. He's on the throne in heaven. He's righteous. If we're a Christian, some of this we can take for granted, and we can forget what it's like to live on a daily basis with an awareness that even though we have fears in life, even though we have troubles and trials, if we're a Christian, we have an understanding, even though it's flawed, that there's a sense of security and peace and protection that comes with knowing Yahweh. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't always know the why of the trials that we're going through, or when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or whatever it might be. But we know God is sovereign, and he has a plan, and it's for our good and his glory. And that he's righteous. Nothing can touch us. No harm can come to us outside of his will, and he has a redemptive purpose in mind. And we experience this in part, again, through our daily walk with Jesus, which does beg the question, do we know the living Christ? Have we put our faith in the Son of God, who himself took the name I Am? In John chapter 8, the I Am that Yahweh God says to Moses back in Exodus 3, Jesus takes for himself. Before Abraham was born, I Am. He's the eternal Son of God who stepped into this world about 2,000 years ago and lived a human life that was righteous, in which he obeyed the law and lived justly. He walked in our shoes. He passed the test. You see, eternal life, God gives eternal life to those who have earned it. The problem is there's only one person who's done that, and that's Jesus Christ. And part of the good news is, not only is he the only one who's earned it, but he's also the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Because it wasn't just that someone had to earn eternal life for us, but we also have a sin problem. Jesus did it all. Let's fix our eyes on him. But to make sure we put our faith in Him, to ask Him to forgive our sins and be Lord of our life, and then follow Him in the fellowship of the church and encourage one another, and we, as we persevere through the trials, and we feed on the Word of God, and we take it to heart, and we pray on our own and with our families and with one another, knowing that the Lord is righteous. And then David says two things about that. First, he loves righteous deeds. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, good works. God created us for good works in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. But we're his workmanship. He's created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. We need to be wise and on guard. And if there's a dangerous, evil situation at times, that means we need to get away or get out of it. And we need God's wisdom and the counsel of godly people to know. Sometimes we need to persevere through it. But through it all, we're called to do good works. We're called to be salt of the earth and light of the world. And to have a preserving influence on our culture and our government and on families and schools and so forth. As we keep making disciples and proclaiming the gospel, the Lord loves righteous deeds. And notice David's biblical worldview here versus the fear that his advisors are speaking to him. He rebukes the fear and deception of the ungodly voices, and he puts the focus back on Yahweh. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's on the throne. The Lord is righteous. And David has an emphasis on it's not just the Lord, but also he loves righteous deeds. So when we're tempted to be afraid, or we see what the wicked are doing, and we see the foundations, humanly speaking, crumbling, let's all the more be devoted to righteous deeds. Serving the poor and oppressed. Responding with a godly tongue when we're being slandered. Seeking to be peacemakers and bridge builders. Speaking truth and love to power. As we lift high the name of Jesus. And then also, the end of our last verse. The upright shall live in and experience his presence. The Lord loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. It's a biblical expression, and the idea is if you see someone's face, it means you're in their presence. You have access to them. Back in verse 2, David says that the upright are attacked by the wicked. Here in verse 7, he says the upright will behold his face. That's the dual reality for you and I right now. If we're in Christ, we're considered upright. We're called to live accordingly. And here's part of what we are experiencing right now. We will be attacked. We will also behold his face. We experience that in part now through our relationship with Jesus, the fellowship of the church, as we worship him and as we serve him throughout each day. But also there's a promise here that we haven't yet experienced, where we will see God face to face and we will be instantly transformed into the fullness of Christ's likeness with a new resurrected imperishable body. And we'll behold the face of God. We'll see Jesus. I read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1 and about God testing the genuineness of our faith through trials of many kinds. And then he says, and this you rejoice, and that you love Jesus even though you haven't seen him. You believe in Jesus. You love and believe in Jesus who you haven't seen yet. The day's coming when we will. We'll behold his face unhindered. And the presence of sin will be gone. Its power broken completely forever and in the way that we experience. The upright shall behold his face. And notice the prophetic insight and irony here. David's being advised to flee because of the wicked and the foundations are being destroyed. His response is to take refuge in the Lord, where he knows the peace and the protection ultimately is found. Not to take matters into our own hands, to run in fear, or to maybe sometimes we'll stand our ground, but it's in a self-righteous manner. No, he's going to take refuge in the Lord. He recognizes there's danger and there's evil. He's going to take refuge in the Lord while he continues to do righteous deeds and live out God's calling on his life. He's not going to give in to the fear and deception that's being spoken into his life. He'll not be one who flees. Instead of fleeing, let's take refuge in the Lord. When the wicked are attacking, let's be reminded, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's on his throne in heaven. He reigns. When the foundations are being destroyed, bear in mind, the upright will see his face. And in the meantime, let's continue on with righteous deeds that we're called to do. Let's take refuge in the Lord. Let's take refuge in the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray.